Our scripture text this morning is from Isaiah chapter 2, as I read the first four verses of Isaiah chapter 2, the first four verses. Let us hear the reading of the Word of God. The word which Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we have before us the Word of God. We pray for your Spirit to enlighten our minds, encourage our hearts as we seek to understand what you have given to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Are we living in the last days? Most evangelical Christians believe that we are. They say, look around and see. Just look at the world. Surely these are the last days before the second coming of Christ. Things certainly do not look good. A college in Massachusetts I read recently in National Review magazine, Gordon College, is about to be denied accreditation by the Northeast Association of Colleges and Universities. And the reason is because of the college official policy against homosexual marriage. Students can't go to graduate school if the college is not accredited. And they really can't get jobs. And it may very well mean the end of this college. That's not happening in the South yet. We lost the battle against abortion back in 1973, over 40 years ago. We are losing the battle against homosexual marriage. The Supreme Court is ready to decide if it is constitutional. You want to place a bet? They will overrule the decisions of the states. Whatever happened to states' rights? We are beginning to live under a tyranny which our forefathers would not have tolerated. Our president ran for office this first time against homosexual marriage, and all of a sudden he had a change of mind. Now he's for it. Our government has discovered the wonder of fiat money. No gold or silver standard. Create money out of thin air. Monopoly money. And watch the stock market go higher and higher and higher. There is decadence of morality in Hollywood, in television, on the internet, in movies. There are wars and rumors of wars. And so to many it seems evident that we are living in the last days. The response of the church is, we need to wait on a rapture. Or, well, the world belongs to the devil anyway. And many are praying for the end of the world to come quickly. The church has responded in some ways by saying that, well, the civil magistrate doesn't have to obey God's law. He just has to obey natural law. And only God's law is for the church, if it's at all for the church. And so we argue over that. The modern church, sometimes I think, is about as useless as trying to drive a nail with a hammer made of ice. And forget about the liberal churches. They sold out to both Darwin and Marx years ago. They have capitulated and joined the Philistines in God's against God's people. So what hope is there? What is the hope of the church? Well, my message to you this morning is that there is a great amount of hope in the Scriptures for the church. Short term, we may be in for difficult times, but long term, there is victory for God's people. And first, we have to get one thing straight. We are not living in the last days, as the Bible uses the phrase. The last days in the Bible was a reference to the last days of the Old Covenant and the beginning of the New Covenant. The destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and the sacrificial system and the coming of Christ as the new temple. The last days occurred about 2,000 years ago. And I'm not the only one who believes this. There's a long list of commentators, from Matthew Henry to John Gill. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, the writer to the Hebrews wrote these words. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Notice the contrast there is between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. God spoke in many portions, in many ways, through many prophets. But now the writer to the Hebrews 2,000 years ago said, in these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son. The last days of the Old Covenant were the new days of the New Covenant. God no longer speaks through the prophets and portions and dreams and visions, but He speaks now, the writer to the Hebrews says, now 2,000 years ago, He has spoken to us through Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews was living in the last days, 2,000 years ago. The last days of the Old Covenant, the last days of those systems which have to be done away with to make room for Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 9:26, the same book in Hebrews 9:26, the writer says, otherwise He would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, He writes, once at the consummation of the ages, now, as He writes 2,000 years ago, He says, we are living in the consummation of the ages, and He has been made manifest to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Now, He has sacrificed Himself. And we see the consummation of the ages. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth 2,000 years ago, speaking of the things that had happened in the Old Testament. He said they happened for our instruction. But to you Christians who are living at Corinth today, 2,000 years ago, therefore our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. The age of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Covenant. And of course, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, as John writes to the churches, the seven churches, 2,000 years ago, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. He wrote that 2,000 years ago to churches who were in Asia Minor. Blessed is he who reads and who hears the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. The time of the end of the old covenant. The old ways will soon be gone, where only God can or generally bless the Jews, and the Gentiles were restricted. You would have been restricted from believing in the gospel. But those times are now gone. And God will deal a great blow to that old covenant by destroying Jerusalem and destroying the temple and all the sacrificial system, because Jesus Christ is here. In Acts chapter 2, verse 16, on the day of Pentecost, as the men of Judah watched the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Peter says to them, as they were watching these men speak in all the tongues of all the nations, "For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this was what was spoken through the prophet Joel, and it shall be in the last days." This is Peter talking 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost, and he says, "What you see is evidence of the last days." Now we today live in the days of the kingdom of God. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." We're living in the last days when the old covenant is about to end. But we're also living in the days when Christ has come, He has revealed His Word, and the kingdom of God is right before you, is ready to explode. It is at hand. Jesus came to die for our sins. He rose from the dead and ascended and is seated on the throne of God and is reigning King today. He has sent His Holy Spirit to capture the world for Jesus. And then this brings us to our text this morning, Isaiah chapter 2. Notice to whom it is addressed, Isaiah 2, verse 1. "The word which Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem." Now we know, under the new covenant, who really are Judah and Jerusalem. We know who is the true Israel. Paul tells us clearly in Galatians 3:29 that if you are the seed, if you are of faith, you are the seed of Abraham. If you are believers, if you are in Christ, Galatians 3:29, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. You are Abraham's children. You are heirs according to the promise. You are the new Jerusalem. You are the people of God." And so we're not talking simply about a land-bound Judah and Jerusalem. We're talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies. Now notice what begins to happen in the last days. He says in verse 2, now it will come about that in the last days. And remember how Peter referred to the last days, how Paul refers to the last days, how John refers to the last days, and how the writer to the Hebrews refers to the last days. The last days are the days when Christ shall come to earth, die for our sins, and ascend to heaven at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. The last days will begin the new age with the expansion of the kingdom of God, not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles and for the whole world. The last days is not a days of doom and gloom, but the last days were the days of victory, like Winston Churchill. We shall not bow, whether on the fields or on the mountains or on the sea. We shall be victorious. And these things will come about when? Verse 2. In the last days. What will happen in the last days? The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Now there's some hyperbole there, metaphor. You know what metaphor is? When I was in the sixth grade, I was the fastest runner in my class. I was faster than a speeding bullet. That's metaphor. Until this girl moved from another town to our school with really long legs. And she was faster than I was. That's hyperbole. Hyperbole sometimes can have some truth to it. Does have some truth in it. In Charlotte, North Carolina, in uptown Charlotte, I think the banks compete for who can have the tallest building. Now you may think that kind of childish, but it's true. Who has the tallest building in the city? Big boys play like children sometimes. And so the mountain of the Lord will be established as the chief of mountains. And will be raised above the hills. Christ will become, or the church of Christ will become, the most important institution of the world. If you want to know the truth, you go to the church. Greater and more important than all the other religions of the world, than all the institutions of learning of the world. The nations will flock to where? To the church. To hear the word of God. Because in the church there is hope, health, salvation, the gospel, good news. And when did this begin to happen? In the last days of the old covenant, when Christ came and instituted the new covenant. The book of Acts is a story of the expansion of the kingdom of God. When the Gentiles are coming into the church of all things. I can't believe it. It would be like today hearing that there was a revival in some Mideast city and 10,000 Muslims came to Christ. Would you believe that? Nah. That's kind of the way it was with them. Gentiles. Those outcasts are coming to Christ by great numbers. Churches are being established in every city, even as far into Rome itself. The letter to the Romans. Even Rome itself, the center of Caesar and hypocrisy and idolatry, has a church that is faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. in the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 5, an interesting verse which has to be taken, I guess, in context. But Acts chapter 2, verse 5, on the day of Pentecost, Luke tells us who was there. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. On the day of Pentecost, there were Jews. Not all Jews were living in Jerusalem permanently. But there were Jews from every nation under heaven heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when they went back home, they took it back home with them, spreading the word. This is a kingdom that expands not by the sword or bayonets. It's not a top-down kingdom. It's a bottoms-up kingdom where people hear the word of God, are converted, and share that word with others. When they come to the church, what will they want? Verse 3 in Isaiah chapter 2. What will they want? What will they seek after? Isaiah 2, verse 3, and many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. You know, that describes a lot of people I know in this church. We come to church to hear the word of God, that we may learn how to walk in his ways. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. They will be hungry and thirsty for the knowledge of God. They will have a passion for truth. They can't restrain themselves. They desire to live as God wants them to live, as they are justified by faith through the blood of Jesus Christ. The law will go forth from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Oh, teach me thy law. Oh, how I long for thy law all the day long. And then in Matthew 28, Jesus told them, this is being fulfilled in your own day, to his disciples. He said to them, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe what I have commanded you, for lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Teach them, teach them, teach them, and they will be hungry to learn. You know, one of the greatest signs of the Spirit dwelling in God's people is a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. And they want to be there where it's taught. These will be the days. The life of the unborn will be protected because, you see, abortion is contrary to God's law. Marriage will be between a man and a woman. That's in alliance with God's law. Money will not be tampered with. They will not cheat the poor and the unlearned. That's in accordance with God's law. They will want to know God's law so that it can be applied in their lives, in the lives of the people. They will be hungry. When Christ comes, they will want to learn about him. They will want to learn about his death and his resurrection and his reign. And they will flock from all the nations to hear the word of God. And so Jesus told his disciples, go! They're waiting. They're ready to hear. Go and teach them everything that I've commanded you. He will put peace among the nations. In verse 4 of Isaiah 2, And he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and ever again will they learn war. And here again we have some metaphor that is rooted in truth. Their swords will be destroyed, melted down, made into plowshares. Instead of destruction, there will be creation. Their tanks will be melted down and turned into combines. Their soldiers will become farmers and electricians and medical doctors and construction. There will be peace between the nations. You know, let me give you an example. There's a lot of racial divide today. Black and white and other nations. And we all have to admit that we're just a little bit uncomfortable among people of other races. But you know what breaks that down? It's Jesus Christ. The church nullifies the suspicions of the nations. Any suspicion I might have of somebody from some other nation or culture or color or whatever goes away when I learn one thing: they believe in Jesus Christ. You know that? When I was in Florida, I had the opportunity to go to a church with a number of black men on the session. My brothers in Christ. That's all I ever thought. I never thought of their color or their race. The one thing that can bring peace among the nations is Jesus Christ. Black, Arab, Asian, Indian, whatever. If they're a Christian, that's all that matters. There'll be peace, not suspicion. We also learn from the Bible that the expansion and the influence of the church will cover the whole earth. Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. John 12:31, now judgment has come upon the world. Now the ruler will be cast out, and I, if I am lifted up, will draw all men to myself. And in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, thy kingdom come. Where? On earth, as it is in heaven. Every time we say the Lord's Prayer, we pray for the advancement and the establishment of the kingdom of God over the whole earth through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, some people, usually after I say these things, have a lot of questions, right? A lot of questions. What about all the negative passages in the Bible? The doom and gloom text. And for most of those, if not all of them, many of them can be simply answered, but most of them, if not all of them, were a reference to the destruction of Jerusalem in the last days. And I'll give you one example, which I've preached on here many years ago. Matthew chapter 24. It's also in my book, by the way, which is for sale back there in the foyer. I'm just kidding. Matthew chapter 24, verse 6 and 7. We hear that there will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes. When are these things to happen? And of course, the answer tells us partially in verse 34 of the same chapter. When are these things to be? That was the question that was originally asked Jesus by his disciples when they looked at the temple and says, what's going to happen at the temple? When will be the end of the age? And Jesus says in Matthew 24:34, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Jesus said that to a generation living 2,000 years ago, that all these things will happen before the apostles die. There's a lot of bad things predicted in the scriptures that happened in the apostolic age. And another question is, well, preacher, if you're so optimistic, why don't we see these things now? Well, study history and church growth. Study the Bible. The kingdom of God grows incrementally. That means step by step by step, in small steps, short steps. Matthew 13, Jesus covered several parables and said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that grows into a tall tree. It's like leaven which expands and grows slowly. It works slowly, but it works surely. God can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants. What is it that God says to Abram? There is nothing too hard for God. What was it that David said when he saw Goliath? Who is this Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? You know, we believe in sovereign grace, that God converts the soul. Let me ask you this. If God can convert one soul, can He not convert 50? We'll go opposite here the way He did with in the Old Testament with Lot. If He can convert 50, He can convert 100. If He can convert 100, He can convert 10,000. Can He not? Because conversion ultimately is in the hands of God. And remember too that it is often the darkest just before the sun rises. There will be setbacks. There have been setbacks. There will be times of persecution. We may be going through a time of persecution. But never forget that ultimately there is no reason to lose hope. Think of the Christians in the time of Nero. About to be put to death, and what they might have said. This is the end of the world, surely. Jesus is coming back today or tomorrow. They were wrong. And in 300 years, Constantine would be a professor. Caesar of Rome would be professing Lord Jesus Christ. Don't judge the future by how bad the day is. Think of the pre-Reformation days, the dark days of the old Roman Catholic Church. Think of those who might have sat around and said, surely these are the end of days of the end of the world. Surely these are the last days. But then God sent an awakening. He sent Luther, Calvin. And Christianity captured Europe, Great Britain, and eventually America. And the same can happen in any age, in any day. Here, let me give the attitude of certain men in England, in Oxford, England, in the 1600s. 1550. Three Protestant ministers burned at the stake: Latimer, Hadley, and Cranmer. My wife and I were in England last year, and we were there at that place. And they were burned at the stake. And as they were starting the fire, Latimer looked at Ridley and said, play the man, Master Ridley, for we shall this day light a fire we shall light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out. It wasn't that they were being martyred and going to heaven, which was true, but it was by our death, the kingdom of God will expand all over England. And finally, another question. Why don't we see more of it today? Why don't we see more of it today? Well, we do see a lot. I recently read an article on the conversion of Muslims, and you'd be surprised at how Muslims are being converted. But you know what? I think that maybe our generation is like the generation of Israel in the wilderness. We've not lived by faith, faith in the reigning kingship of Christ. We've been like the spies who came back and said, the giants in the land are just too big. We can't win this war. Maybe we're like them. Maybe we're a generation that God has decided needs to die in the wilderness, that He can raise up another generation who believe nothing is too hard for God. Now maybe we won't see the fullness of the kingdom in our generation. Maybe we will go through persecution. But the kingdom in its fullness will come. And we can celebrate that in our own lifetime. We can sing songs about it. We can sing hymns about it. We can write hymns about it. Be faithful where God has put you, because God will use you. The days of glory will come regardless of what you think, because Jesus sits on His throne. And let me put it this way, Jesus is no loser. He's no loser. Before He comes again for His bride must be dressed in splendor and purple array. She must be beautiful. She will be a bride made ready for her husband. The psalmist said in Psalm 72, in his days, the days of Christ, may the righteous flourish and the abundance of peace till the moon is no more. Until the moon is no more. Isaac Watts picked up on that and wrote it in his hymn, Jesus Shall Reign, until the moon shall wax and wane no more. Isaac Watts believed in this. Again, my wife and I had the privilege of going to Bunhill Cemetery in London, where Isaac Watts is buried, along with John Bunyan, John Owen, the Quaker George Fox, Suzanne Wesley, the mother of John and Charles. I guess we felt like bowing on our knees and saying the Lord's Prayer, doing something, because surely we thought this is holy ground. Jesus shall reign someday until the moon shall wax nor wane no more. And we'll conclude this morning with that hymn, Jesus Shall Reign. Read the words. Read the words of a man who believed in the greatness of the kingdom to come. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that Jesus reigns on His throne. He has sent the Holy Spirit and we have the gospel. What else do we need? Oh Lord, we pray for the day when Jesus shall capture the nations. Days of peace. the days when men shall be hungry for the word of God, even like unto today, but only greater. O Lord, we shall pray and pray and pray until it comes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.